Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
It is a privilege to welcome Apostle Ken Malone this morning.
Thank you, bro. Bless you, brother. Love you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. It's an honor to be here. And thankful to the Lord for being here. And my wife sends her greetings, my main squeeze. If you're friends with me on Facebook, you'll see me post that just about every week, that I'm with my main squeeze, or I'm missing my main squeeze, or, and probably in the morning I'll post headed home to be with my main squeeze. But she is my main squeeze. I have seven other squeezes. They're called my grandkids. And in case you wonder why I call her the main squeeze. And but we have another grandkid on the way. And he'll be here in March. And so we'll have eight come March. And I'm excited about that. The grandkids have been a lot of fun. If you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 9. The Lord has really been redefining my life and redefining who I am over the course of the last 2 to 3 years, probably 3 years. And this year, he's been still redefining it even more. I believe the church is going through right now a redefining process where the Lord is refining us, redefining us. I took the whole week of July this year off because he told me to reset and refocus. So I did. I took that month off, and he did help reset me and refocus me. And I'm going to talk to you. The title of my message this morning is Help is on the Way. Help is on the way. And I'm going to talk to you from an unusual place that most preachers today aren't talking about, and that's from the harvest fields of the Lord, the fields of harvest that he's called all of us to work in and harvest in. And he began speaking to me this year, or actually over the last 3 years, through dreams and visions I've been having, but also through the word as well. And if you look with me in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 37, Jesus is about to send his disciples out to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. And he says in verse 37, the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. This year, the Lord begins saying to me, he's saying, if you want biblical results, begin praying biblical prayers. If you want biblical results, begin praying biblical prayers. And I've been in the prayer movement, and I am an intercessor for many, many years. And one of the things I know that intercessors don't pray much of is biblical prayers. We usually pray issues, and we pray over issues. But we very seldom get into biblical prayers. And this prayer that Jesus mentioned here in verse 38, he said to pray to the Lord of the harvest, beseech the Lord of the harvest that he has sent forth laborers into the harvest field, is the least prayed and most neglected prayer of the Bible. The most prayed prayer is Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whether you pray that prayer just as it is, or whether you're making decrees like we do many times in the prayer movement, we say, kingdom of God come to South Haven, will of God be done in South Haven. We may say that like that, but this particular prayer is the least prayed prayer. I believe that this prayer is the missing component of the third great awakening at this point right here. That's from my perspective. That is the missing component of the third great awakening. And that if we want to see this critical key of awakening come to pass, we need to begin praying this particular prayer. Several years ago, many years ago, probably close to 15 now, I had a dream that I felt that I'm starting to live out right now in my life. And in this dream, I was standing in front of a two-story barn. And inside this barn, in the first story and in the top story, are reaping implements in this barn to reap a harvest. There's no sowing implements in there. There's no plowing implements in this barn, but nothing but reaping implements. Behind the barn is a harvest field. Millions and millions of acres of fields that are ready to be harvested. Somebody had already plowed that. Somebody had already sown in that. All these millions of acres of field were ready to be harvested. But there were only six people in the harvest field in this dream. As I'm looking at this harvest field, all of a sudden, up in the driveway in a circular drive, pulls up a black limousine. This black limo pulls up. A man gets out. He walks up to me as if though he had always known me. Reaches out and hugs me like this, as if though we were the best of friends and there was an instant connection. One of the things I like about coming here, and I haven't been in a while, is that everybody makes me feel like that I'm instantly connected. There were several people here this morning that said, "Your family, do what the Lord tells you to do." And I like that because that is a connection of family to come together to do God's business and God's work in the earth. And in this dream, that's what was happening. An instantaneous connection took place. And I took this man and took him inside the barn. And I gave him a reaping implement, sent him to the back door, pointed him to the harvest field. And before I could turn around in the barn, another black limo pulled up. This time a family gets out. And again, they come and hug me. An instantaneous connection, as if though they had always known me, takes place. I take the family into the barn. I begin giving them the reaping implements, instruct them how to use it, send them out into the harvest field. All night long, over and over again, this took place. Sometimes a single man, sometimes a single woman, sometimes a family, but all the time an instant connection, and each time they were being given reaping implements and sent into the harvest field. By the end of the dream, I looked out into the harvest field, and the entire harvest field was filled with thousands of laborers and millions of acres of harvest. I believe that we're moving into that dream, or at least I am moving into that dream right now. That God is beginning to connect us for purpose of harvest in the earth. Purpose of harvesting souls. Just this past year, my perception of the harvest field begins to shift. You don't have to turn there, but in John, the 4th chapter, Jesus is ministering to the woman at the well. His disciples have gone to get food. They come back. They try to give him some food. And he says, "I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about." And they wonder, well, who gave him food? And he says, "My meat is to do the will of him who has sent me and to finish his work." And then he says to them, he says, "You say are there yet 4 months and then comes the harvest." He says, "Lift up your eyes and look into the harvest field, for they are already white unto harvest." See, the Lord is trying to get us to change our perception today of the harvest field. That in this Memphis Mid-South region, there's a harvest field of souls waiting to be tapped into. And God is waiting for the intercessors to begin praying this most neglected prayer of the Bible. That he would begin to send forth laborers in the harvest. The moment you start praying that, God's going to begin sending laborers into the harvest field. Not only will he send them in the Mid-South region, you can ask him to send laborers into the harvest field of your children. You can ask him to send laborers into the harvest field of your neighborhood. Asking him to send laborers into the harvest field of your workplace. Asking him to send laborers into the harvest field of this city that you live in or whatever city that you may live in. Ask the Lord to send laborers into these fields. It is a prayer that the Lord will answer. He desires to answer this prayer. And this is why when you begin praying this prayer, I'm telling you this morning, help is on the way. Look at somebody and say, "Help is on the way." I had another dream this year. That one I just told you about was about 15 years ago. This one I'm going to tell you about just took place on April the 28th of this year. I woke up about 4 a.m. from a dream that just has changed everything about the way that I think about harvest. In this dream, I was sitting in an old Baptist church. Turn of the century Baptist church, turn of the 20th century. Everything in it was wooden. Pews were wooden. There's these straight back pews made out of slats. How many of you remember those? A few of you remember those. You sit down in those, they pinch you on the butt. There's no cushions in this dream. But seated next to me is Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. And it was as if though we'd always known each other in this dream. Up on the platform in one of the tall, straight back chairs is a 96-year-old Billy Graham, gray-headed, right behind the wooden pulpit. But there, in this dream, there is an expectancy to get me to the platform to begin preaching. But it's not happening fast enough. And Franklin leans over to me. He says, "I'm going to talk to Dad about this right now. We've got to get you up here." So he walks up behind the podium, goes over and leans into Billy Graham's ear. And he says, "Dad, we've got to get Ken up here now." He goes and he sits back down beside me. And Billy Graham steps up and he walks over here. And there's an organ player by the name of Roosevelt playing the organ. And he walks over to Roosevelt and he says, "Roosevelt, play one more verse." As if though at the end of this verse, there's going to be a shift and I'm going to take the platform. Then the dream ends. And so I begin studying that dream and talking to the Lord about that dream and found out that in 1940, when Billy Graham graduated from Florida Bible Institute in Temple Terrace, Florida, where he received his call into the ministry, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was the president of the United States. Franklin Roosevelt is the author of the New Deal. New Deal is all the entitlement programs that we have today. That was the birth of it. The New Deal was. There's many more entitlement programs now than Franklin Delano Roosevelt birthed. But he birthed that New Deal that brought all the entitlement programs that I believe that has hurt our nation in a huge way. Here's what I think the Lord is saying. Obama's Obamacare is going to rival, probably surpass Roosevelt's New Deal in entitlements. But listen to this. I believe this is what the Lord is saying. At the end of the Obama administration, at the last verse being played, there's coming to the platform a new breed of leadership in this nation. I'm not talking about political. I'm talking about people who are going to carry a mantle of awakening, carry a mantle of mass evangelism like Billy Graham used to have, like Peter had in the Bible, like Peter had at Pentecost, Peter had at the gate called Beautiful, where thousands come to Jesus at one time. We need to get ready because I believe at the end of 2016, there is a new breed of apostle that's arising, a new breed of evangelist that's arising, a new breed of intercessor that will be arising in that time, that will be praying the Matthew 9:38 prayer. There will be faith healers who will arise, that will go out and begin healing the sick. There will be those who cast out devils. They'll rise up with a new platform. God's going to bring a new platform into America, I believe, very soon, with a new breed of people where we're going to see masses come to the Lord at one time, where thousands are going to be delivered from bondages at a time. We have to have a new perception. If you look with me in your Bible to the book of Ruth, the second chapter, I hope to give you a new perception. Ruth is just after Judges, in case it's been a while since you've been there. We're going to go to the second chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 8 here in a moment, just give you a little bit of heads up about Ruth. This story begins with a man and woman by the name of Elimelech and Naomi, and their two children, Mahlon and Chilion. And there's famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. They lived in a place called Bethlehem, Judah, which means house of bread and praise. They live there, but their famine hits that area, so they go and they sojourn in the land of Moab. If you were to read the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges, you'll find out why there's a famine in the land. It says, "In that day, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And anytime you have that in a nation, a famine is going to hit it sooner or later. And famine had hit the land, and they went to sojourn in the land of Moab, and as they're sojourning there, Mahlon and Chilion get married. One of them marries Ruth, the other one marries Oprah Winfrey. Just kidding. Opera's her name. And in the course of time, Elimelech dies and Mahlon and Chilion die. And Ruth hears that God is visiting the land of Bethlehem, Judah again. And so she tells her two daughter-in-law, she says, I'm going back home. You stay here. There's nothing for you at Bethlehem, Judah. And so Oprah, she stays there. But Ruth says to her, says, no, I'm going with you. And where you go, I'm going to go. And where you live, I'm going to live. And your God's going to be my God and your people's going to be my people. And so Ruth up and goes. And Naomi tells Ruth to begin to go and serve in the land of Boaz because he's a kinsman redeemer. And we're going to pick up in verse 8. Boaz has found out that Ruth is there, sowing, reaping in his fields. And he says to her, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the fields which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward you, your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Several things I want to tell you this morning. First of all, if you're taking notes, write this down. That God is giving you a personal invitation this morning to the harvest field. If you're an intercessor, he's giving you a personal invitation to pray. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field. This is a prayer today that comes out of my mouth every day that I live now. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field. Say, Lord of the harvest. We're going to have to learn how to call him that. He's sending you a personal invitation to begin connecting in his harvest fields. Wherever you are, wherever the Lord has placed you, that's your harvest field. And he's giving you a personal invitation. Number two, it's not only a personal invitation, but it's a defined invitation. Boaz says to Ruth, stay here in my field. Stay in this field. The Lord has given you not only a personal invitation, but a defined invitation that these fields around Memphis area, the Mid-South region, are already white unto harvest. These are his fields. These fields don't belong to the devil. They belong to the Lord. Come on, somebody. We've given too much to the enemy. Last week I was out in the Navajo Nation. I know that Jeanette goes out there quite often, but we had gone to Window Rock. When we got to Window Rock, I was warned that there were a lot of demons out there. That the medicine men can't come there all the time to Window Rock. Big old hole in the rock there. And they station demons out there. Post demons on those rocks. Well, my Bible says that that's the breakfast of champions. And so we go out there to the rock. We were told not to. But I've always thought it was easier to get forgiveness than permission. So we go out there and start laying hands on the rock and commanding, breaking the curses that these medicine men had brought on the Navajo. And then on Friday night, I gave a mandate to the Navajo Nation that they were to go take Window Rock back away from the enemy and begin to station the angels of God there, sending intercessors out there to two or three times a week. You see, in America, we've given too much to the enemy when this whole nation right here belongs to the Lord. This entire world belongs to him. But many times we have a poor eschatology, and because of that, we've given this whole place to the enemy. This field doesn't belong to the enemy. It belongs to God. Amen. You need to take ownership. And I don't know why I'm going here, but I will. Until you take ownership of where God puts you, you will never have authority to bring transformation to that region. Until you take ownership of it. God married me in 2000 to the state that I live in. I'm married to the state of Florida. I wasn't born there. I wasn't raised there. But somebody who was born and raised there, guess what they call them? Does anybody know what they call somebody born and raised in Florida? Huh? No, not even a Floridian. And you're from Florida. You don't know this. They call somebody born and raised in Florida a Florida cracker. You remember now. They're called a Florida cracker. The cracker actually got its name whenever they, back in the early 1800s, the cowboys would round up cattle with a whip. These are wild cattle. And they would crack the whip, and they came to be known as Florida crackers. But today, now if you're born and raised in Florida, you are a Florida cracker. However, I wasn't born and raised in Florida, but I feel to my core that I am a cracker. Because I love my state. I love where God has placed me. I love every square inch of it. I have a little daughter in the Lord. She lives in Cross City, Florida. Her name is Nimi Patel. Well, actually, her name just changed. She was married just recently. And she, when I told her about being born and raised in Florida, she says, "What does that make me?" Because her lineage is from India. And all of a sudden it dawned on her. She said, "I'm a graham cracker." You see, this is a defined field. You need to be married to this place. Because when you're married to your land, when you're married to the region God's given you, you'll have tremendous authority to bring transformation to that region and territory. It's not only a defined invitation, it is a destined invitation. It is an invitation of destiny. And everything within your field of harvest, everything that you will ever need is inside your field of harvest. I so preach many times to believers today, get your focus off yourself. Get your focus off your needs. Start focusing on the King and His kingdom and His calling that He has for your life. Your life would transform when you get your eyes off of your needs. See, in the church for years, we preached a need-oriented gospel. You come to this church, I'll meet your needs. Another pastor over here says, you come to our church, we'll meet your needs. Nobody's needs ever really get met. You know why? Because they're not teaching them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They're teaching them about going after the needs. And God wants us to go after the King and His kingdom. See, it's an invitation of destiny. An invitation to pray. An invitation to labor. An invitation to see the harvest fields differently. I want to talk to you about the character of the field. The character of the field is, first of all, Jesus says it's ready. It's white unto harvest. It's plentiful. And it's good. This harvest field in this corner of Mississippi, in this corner of Tennessee, in this corner of Arkansas, you know what kind of field it is? It's a good field. It's a field of plenty. It's a field where you're going to see a great move of God in this region and territory. Not only is this field ready, this field also is full. The fullness of the harvest is in your field. I'm fully expecting in this tri-state region to see a mighty wave of the Spirit of God begin to pour out across this region where no one church is owning the move of God, but God is settling on a territory and region. People are being saved at Walmart by the thousands because somebody got healed at a gate called Walmart. I'm fully expecting to see a move of God on some riverboat or some gambling casino going up and down the Mississippi. Because God sends some preacher in there and they preach the word of the Lord. All of a sudden, everybody on the gambling boat gets saved. Or some backsliders on that boat turns to Jesus right in the midst of his sin and comes to God. I'm fully convinced that the fields in this region are full. And that you need to connect with the reapers, connect with the servants, and connect with the maid servants in this field. You know, I've often wondered what would happen when the Lord was talking about the story about the talents. And he gave one guy one and another guy two and another guy five. And the guy who received five, he made five more. And the guy who received two, he made two more. But the guy who had the one, what did he do with it? Buried it in the ground. And the Bible says because of fear. I've often wondered what would have happened to that guy who received the one talent had he gone to the guy with two talents and said, hey, could you help me out? I don't know what to do with this. And I'm fearful. I need your help. Or maybe he'd gone to the guy with the five talents and said, hey, could you help me out? I often wonder why Benjamin couldn't rout out the Jebusites. For years and years and years, they tried to defeat the Jebusites, and nobody could ever defeat them until David came along. I'm wondering why Benjamin didn't go to Caleb and say, Caleb, we know you have the authority and ability to take out giants. Could you and your clan come over here and help us? See, we need to learn how to connect. Because most of the time, we don't have it all. We don't carry all the authority to win to win Memphis, to win this region to the Lord. But what if I connected with somebody maybe that has more authority than I do? Could you come over here and help me out? Peter and them were forced to ask for help when their nets became so full of fish they couldn't bring them all in by themselves. They were forced to call out to their friends in other boats, maybe their rivals in other boats, and say, would you come over here and help us? That's a good word there. I don't care where you come from. You need to connect with the reapers, connect with the servants, connect with the maid servants. Find out what the intercessors are praying. Ask them, are you praying Matthew 9:38? Are you praying Luke 10:2 over your region? Are you asking the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest field? Ask them that and find out what they say. Next thing is you need to abide. You need to abide in your harvest field. Say abide. That means stay in the work of harvest until it's finished. Most of us here over the last few years have been through some kind of hell. If you've been anywhere on the cutting edge, you've been through some kind of hell. I know I went through it in 2011 personally. Then last year, Cheryl went through it personally. And she had to have part of her colon removed. And boy, she had it rough. And there was always that thought in the back of your mind that says, do I really want to stay on the front of the battle lines? Do I really want to stay out there where you're always a target for the enemy? Yes. A resounding yes. Stay in the work of the harvest until that harvest is finished. I'm not done yet. I'm going to stay in the work of the harvest. I've been through my hell. If it comes again, I'll go through it and I'll pass this next time as well. I'm going to stay in the work of the harvest field and that God has called me to until it is finished. Listen to this. Be steadfast. Be steadfast in that harvest field and be connected to his work. Begin well, glean well, and finish well. It's one thing to start something, it's another thing to finish what you started. I find it amazing that just as soon as Dutch sells his house, he's on his way back to Colorado Springs. As if though the Lord is saying to him, your work's not finished there yet. Wow. I kind of questioned at first whether he was hearing from the Lord. I felt more like he was probably hearing from his daughter and son-in-law and two grandkids that live out there in Colorado Springs. But I believe he's hearing from the Lord. And I believe that he has to return to Colorado Springs to finish something the Lord started there. See, finishing is very important. Whenever whenever David comes from to Ziklag and he finds his family is gone and they've been taken. All the men who are with him, their families are gone and been taken. All of them begin crying. The Bible says David cried more than any of them because everybody started talking about stoning him. And then it says something that's very intriguing to me. It says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. I find it intriguing for a man who's lost everything, lost his family, and his men are speaking of stoning him, that all of a sudden a shift takes place in the way that he thinks, and he encourages himself in the Lord. I don't know what he did, but I'm going to ask the Lord to replay that when we get to heaven. Because I want to know what this dude did to make a shift from being in trauma and having lost everything. And some of you may know what it's like to lose everything. He lost everything. Then all of a sudden he shifts and encourages himself in the Lord. And then he talks to the Lord and says, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, I want you to pursue. I want you to overtake without fail, recover all. So the things that we focus on are the pursuit and the overtake and recovery of all. But we've never focused on without fail. He tells him there to have the spirit of the finisher. That when you begin to pursue, you have to have that finishing anointing upon you to finish what God has called you to do. You have to have that spirit of the finisher that begins to move in your life so that you can finish his work. So not only do you begin well, and you glean well, you finish well. I want the Lord to say over me when I'm done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? I told Cheryl, I said, you know, when I go, I want written on my headstone what they said about David in Acts. I think it's Acts 17, I believe. That he fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. That is so my desire. It's to fulfill God's purpose in the generation that I live in. To leave a mark to where others can follow, the next generation can begin following. So you begin well, you glean well, you finish well. And thirdly, you walk with the Lord. And you submit yourself wholly unto him. Walk with him closely. He's taken us places we've never been before. I stood this past summer during July. I went to Charlotte, North Carolina. After I had this dream about Billy Graham, I figured I'd better go there. Not only that, but back in 2013, some of you may remember, Dutch preached about it more than I did. I had a dream where George Beverly Shea was singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Y'all remember that? And after I had the dream in April, I felt like God spoke to me and said, I want you to go to Billy Graham Library and I want you to dig again the wells of mass evangelism in this nation. To redig these wells. So I get up there and it's hitting 100 degrees every day in Charlotte that we were there. And when I get there at 9:30 in the morning, it was already 90. And so they have this prayer garden and I start wandering through this prayer garden. And I get to this place where Ruth Graham is buried. And they have a place prepared for Billy right next to her. And it tells about her being raised in China. Her family were Chinese missionaries back before it turned communist. And tells how that she was responsible for putting into Billy's heart the desire for foreign missions beyond America, missions beyond America. And so I stayed there and I prayed for a little while and I began walking on around. As I walked on around, I saw a sign that said Shea, S-H-E-A. And I said, I wonder what this is about. So I walked on around and you're up on a trail like this is the trail up here. And down here, George Beverly Shea is buried. Had no idea that he was buried on Billy Graham's property. George Beverly Shea died at 104 years old. August the 16th, 2013. At age 97, he was still singing in churches and stadiums in America at 97 years old. I just thought it amazing that he lived that long. And all of a sudden, I find that he's there, and I'm there digging wells of mass evangelism. And I get down on top of his grave, and I just stand on top of it. And I just start singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. I'd look around, make sure nobody was looking. And I'd sing it again. I just sing it to the top of my voice. Then I would cry out, God, bring mass evangelism back to America, where thousands come to Jesus at one time. I stayed out there the first day, 4 hours. Once I found his grave, I didn't leave that grave. I know that people are going to call me a grave sucker because of this, but I don't care. I'm going after God. I'm not going after George Beverly Shea. I'm going after the Lord. But that was a place of contact for me. That was a place where I could release my faith and say, God, bring mass evangelism back to America in Jesus' name. So the next day, Cheryl wants to go out there. We'd driven 12 hours a day before, so she didn't want to go out there the day I went. She was too tired. And I'm telling you, the enemy was distracting us. Somebody tried to break into the hotel room while we were asleep in the middle of the night. Thankfully, we had the door latch on there. And I told the people the next morning, the manager, I said, you better be glad they didn't come in. She said, why is that? I said, my pistol's laying on the end of the table there, my bed table there. I said, can you imagine what would have happened to them had they come in? And so they gave us all kind of nice stuff. We got to eat free the rest of the time that we were there. But the enemy tried to distract us in all kind of ways to get us off of our assignment of redigging the wells of mass evangelism. And we went back the next day, and this time I toured the library. Library is very interesting. How many of you been there before? Anybody from here been to Billy Graham's library? You need to go. I mean, even if you make it a point to go to Charlotte just for that. You need to go. It's on the quality of Disney World. That's how nice it is. It's on a Disney World quality. It's not that big, but it's that quality. And we're going through there, and they start talking about Billy Graham's life. And I got into a place where they're showing videos of him being interviewed by Phil Donahue, Woody Allen, Oprah Winfrey, and Greta Van Susteren. I wanted to listen to this. And Oprah Winfrey, Woody Allen, and Phil Donahue, all of them tried to trick him. And the things that they would ask him, things that they would say. And every time Billy Graham answered them, this is how he answered them. The Word of God says. He didn't try to reason with them. He said, the Word of God says. It reminded me of what Jesus said to the devil. It is written. The Word of God says. Then Greta Van Susteren, the last time he was interviewed was in 2007. She asked him two questions I thought are just mind-blowing. She asked it for preachers, but I believe it's for everybody. First thing that she asked him was, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do differently? He said, I would focus less on conferences and church meetings and focus more on crusades and winning the lost. What he was saying there, I will focus on what I've been called to do rather than focusing on what everybody else wants me to do. That's what he was saying. Some of you may not be called like Billy Graham was to be an evangelist, but maybe you're called to heal the sick. Maybe you're called to cast out devils. Maybe you're called to be an intercessor. You need to stay true to that calling. And the second question she asked him was this. What advice do you have for preachers today? And this advice is not just for preachers. He said, they should pray and study the Word of God because this is the heart of their calling. And I thought, God, that's a word for everybody. Even the apostles made the statement when they tried to get them to feed the poor and the widows. They said, we're going to place people over them for this. We're going to focus on prayer and the word of God. And that's what all of us should be focusing on. Because this is the heart of our calling. This morning, I want to pray for you. We're going to impart reaping implements to you. We're going to pray over you this morning for you to receive the reaping implements of the Lord. If you're here today and you would like to receive an impartation of that reaping implement, come on down here. We're going to pray in Jesus' name. A couple of guys, if you can move that table there. A couple of guys. Guys, a couple of guys. Well, I like Natalie. I mean, she was ready to go. She said, get some guys up here then. It's time to reap a harvest. It's time to get in the harvest fields of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Harvest fields of Atlanta are before you. I mean, the fields are white under harvest there. Huge, huge, huge harvest field. I'm telling you, I'm excited about you going there. Don't even fear what lies ahead. It's going to be some good things for you. Lord, I just thank you that the fields are white unto harvest. And you're calling us into these fields, Father. Lord, I pray even today, God, that there will be laborers sent out from this group of people. I pray, God, that the intercessors will begin to arise in this region. And pray Matthew 9:38. In Jesus' name. Lord, just begin to activate every person here with their reaping implement. Some of them will reap as intercessors. Some of them will reap as evangelists. Others will reap healing the sick. Others will reap casting out devils. Some of them will reap in children's church. Some of them will reap, Lord, where they've not even sown. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this people. I thank you for these harvest fields. In Jesus' name, feel free to sing something as I'm praying. Lord, I just release reaping implements to my brother in the name of Jesus. I just impart right now these reaping implements of heaven. In Jesus' name. I just impart reaping implements in the name of Jesus. May have a couple of guys just walk with me and be ushers for me. Just release right now the reaping implements of heaven in Jesus' name. Just release those reaping implements of heaven. In the name of Jesus.
Send us out.
Shalama randa la
bahasete.
Yes, Lord. Just release those reaping implements, Father. In the name of Jesus. Just release an impartation. In Jesus' name. Just release an impartation right now. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I just release an impartation in Jesus' name.
Send us
out. The fields are white unto harvest.
With a fire burning.
Now some of you are going to reap releasing the prophetic word. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Vero Beach, Florida. And I had prophesied to a young girl that was there. She'd never received a prophetic word in her life. The meeting that we were in, she was brand new in these kind of meetings. And she received this word with gladness. But something came on me When I left there, on my way to the hotel room, I stopped by Arby's to get me a roast beef sandwich. And there was a girl who, she wasn't the one taking the money, but she was over there cleaning up. When the girl took my money, she walked away. I said, "Hey, you, come here." And she walked over there, and all of a sudden I began prophesying to this girl that didn't know Jesus. I said to her, I said, "You know, the Lord wants you to know that He's about to promote you. That you don't, you won't have to clean these floors in Arby's the rest of your life. Promotion is on the way." And she looks at me real dumbfounded, as if though that's her heart's desire, is to be promoted away from there and somewhere else. And then she says to me, she says, "I certainly hope so." I says, "You don't have to hope. You don't have to hope this is going to happen. I promise you this is going to happen. The Lord is going to promote you. And when this happens, when this promotion comes, be sure that you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, because He is the one who is getting this new job for you." Some of you will reap by prophesying. Lord, we release these reaping implements in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we release the reaping implements of heaven. In Jesus' name, and I fully believe that you're going to reap what you have not sown. The Lord is sending you there for the purpose of reaping. He says, "I need Sylvia in Atlanta." In Jesus' name, we give you authority to go into Atlanta. We give you authority to reach the lost, heal the sick, cast out demons, perform miracles. In Jesus' name, we release the reaping implements of heaven over you right now in the name of Jesus. We release the reaping implements of heaven in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Lord, just release the fire of God upon her. Let the reaping implements of heaven be upon her in Jesus' name. Reaping implements in the name of Jesus. We impart reaping implements now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Reaping implements in Jesus' name.
I will go.
Reap.
I will go.
In the name of Jesus.
Send me to the world.
In the name of Jesus.
Lost.
Reaping implements in Jesus' name.
Take everything I am.
We impart those reaping implements in the name of Jesus.
In your hands. I will go.
Part those reaping implements in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we impart those reaping implements. In the name of Jesus.
I will go. Lord, send me to the world, to the lost, to the poor.
The Lord really likes the two of you. He really does. Lord, we release reaping implements right now in Jesus' name.
To the world. To the Lord,
in the name of Jesus,
to the poor,
just release those reaping implements. In the name of Jesus,
I will go. I will go.
Release those reaping implements in Jesus' name.
To the world, to the Lord,
yes, Lord.
To the poor,
we release those reaping implements.
We take everything I am, and I place it in your hands.
Release those reaping implements. We release those reaping implements in the name of Jesus. Just impart those now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we impart reaping implements. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Just impart those reaping implements in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Lord, we just impart those reaping implements now. In the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you for doing that, Lord. We impart those reaping implements, Father. In Jesus' name. Where's Thomas this morning? Tell him I said hi. Lord, I impart those reaping implements now, and also to Thomas, Father. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I impart those reaping implements now to Sarah in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for doing it in Jesus' name. We impart those reaping implements to Ed in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for doing it in Jesus' name. Just bless you with the reaping implements of heaven in the name of Jesus. Just bless you right now with reaping implements in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Reaping implements.